you all. Thank you that we can share the needs of one another. And I know there are so many needs, but it is good for us as a people to lift one another up, try to remember those needs, to pray through the week for one another. As I preached a few weeks ago, the most important thing that we can do is pray. And how often that's not always the most important thing that we do, or that's not what we think is the most important thing, but prayer. And so, beloved, today we are back to the book of Hebrews. And will you please turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read one verse in chapter 4, and then we'll proceed on in chapter 5. And so here in the book of Hebrews, and I encourage you to be like the Bereans who made sure that what was being preached was right there in the scriptures. And so be focused upon the scripture as I am preaching it here today. Beloved, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's word, because we know that this is holy. Everything of God is holy. And his names are holy, his word, his sacraments. And so we honor that as we stand for the reading of his word. Hear now the word of the Lord. I'm going to read verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And now down to chapter 5 and verse 10. Being designated by God as a high priest, speaking of Christ there again, according to the order of Melchizedek, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have been in need of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Let's pray. Our Father, we earnestly pray for you to bless us as we think about your word together today. As you have ordained the institution of preaching, we pray that you will please bless my effort to preach your word today and to proclaim your word. May you please bless the meditations of my heart as I've studied this passage this week, and now the preaching of your word, we pray. Use it, Lord, to build our faith and our understanding to walk with you. We give you all thanks and all praise now in the very precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. I have a question for you as I begin our message today, and that is, how do you handle it when you are reproved? You are reproved for doing something. When you are reproved for doing something that you did that was wrong, are you good at receiving reproof? Perhaps you knew that what you were doing when you did it was wrong, but you did it anyway. We've all been there at times. Or perhaps you could say that you did not realize that what you were doing at the time was wrong, but it was wrong, and there you are, and you're needing to be reproved for that. Or maybe you would say that you didn't realize the ramifications of what you were doing was going to lead to, but you still did what was wrong. Well, I think if we're honest, we all struggle with being told that we have done something wrong, with being reproved. But especially as Christians, you know what? We shouldn't. We shouldn't feel that way. In Proverbs 28:13, in the Living Bible, I was kind of raised up on the Living Bible. Look what it says. Take your sermon helps there, and look how they put it here. It says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful, but if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. I appreciate that. I appreciate the way they word that there. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. Always remember that, my friends. Admit your mistakes when you've made a mistake. But he who confesses, you confess it and then you forsake it, guess what? You get another chance. Adam and Eve were the first man. Adam, let's say, was the first man who had to be reproved in the world. Did you ever think about that? God himself reproved him, you know. And when he did, he did what God had forbidden him to do. He ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet Adam, he did it even though God told him not to do. And God had to rebuke him, to reprove him. And when he was reproved, Adam didn't admit his sin, did he? Like the Proverbs that I just read said, rather what did he do? He blamed the woman that God had given him. And in essence, he's blaming God who gave him the woman who caused him to do that. And then Eve was the second person in the world to have to be reproved. And she too did not admit her fault and rather blamed someone else, blamed the serpent. Now, I do believe that Adam and Eve very quickly, fairly quickly, admitted their sins and they repented. And I believe that they trusted in God's promise of the Redeemer that he gave them all the way back in Genesis 3:19. After God pronounced his judgment on them, they did repent, but they still had to endure the consequences of what they did wrong, of their sins for the rest of their lives. Sometimes we will have to do that, bear the consequences of it, even though we can be forgiven. Wonderful. That is a wonderful thing to be forgiven, but the consequences are still real, my friends. And we still today endure the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, and of course, our own sins as well, you know. You know, what I've learned in almost 68 years of life that God has given me is that of all people, God's people will be reproved when they sin and do what God has been forbidden. We heard about those in Psalm 73 today who appeared like they get away with whatever they're doing that doesn't seem right, you know, is not right. They get away with it, the wicked seem to get away with it from our perspective. We know that in the end they will not. But God's people will be reproved, beloved, when they sin and do what God has forbidden, or when we don't do what God has commanded, either one of those things. And God will see to it that we are reproved. God is gracious, he is merciful, he is compassionate, he is willing to forgive. But God disciplines every son whom he loves. And that discipline is sometimes, first of all, in being reproved, you know. He won't let us get away with doing wrong. Think with me of that passage in Revelation 3:19. It says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God is telling us in the first part of that verse, if I love you, I'm going to discipline you. So be zealous and repent. And see, it's a good thing when we are reproved because it tells us that God loves us. I love you, he says, and I will discipline every son whom I love. So if we're reproved, then it tells us God loves me. And then Revelation passage goes on to say this. You've heard these scriptures before. Look at the Revelation 3:19 again and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, the context of those words there, behold, I stand at the door and knock, is that if we will accept his reproof, the discipline that he has given us, and if we'll admit that, then look what benefit we can expect. And what is that benefit? It's restored fellowship with God. Restored fellowship. Sometimes God will discipline us, or he will rebuke us or reprove us by using his word. We'll just be reading his word, and we will have that understanding that, oh, I've been wrong. Sometimes he will use the preaching of his word, you know. Sometimes he will use ministers and elders of the church and teachers, like he is using the apostle who wrote this book of Hebrews here to reprove the Hebrew Christians there. And sometimes he will use other people, like our spouse. There's been a few times I've been reproved by my spouse, and praise God for it. Or children, listen, God will use your parents to reprove you when you have done what is wrong. That's the duty of parents, right? And then God may use a brother or a sister, especially a Christian brother or sister. And it may be that God will even use the civil authorities, to reprove one of his children who are doing what is wrong. But beloved, if you belong to the Lord, then you will be reproved when you are doing something wrong. Bet on it every time. Never bet on it that you will not be reproved. No, you will be. And the purpose of that is to help you confess your sins and turn away from your sin and to turn back to the Lord and begin glorifying God again by walking in his ways and keeping his commandments and living according to his word. That's the purpose of it. God loves his children, and that's what he wants for us. So rebuke, as painful as it is a good thing for a child of God, beloved. The fool won't listen to it. Remember with me, look with me at Proverbs 9:8. It says, do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. As I've said, being reproved is hard to take, is hard on us. It is a trial, really. But remember what James said about those trials that come into our lives. Look at that passage in James 1. I have it for you on your sermon helps there. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And again, being reproved can be a trial. Consider it all joy, my friends, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's God's goal. There again, God's word tells us that we need to receive discipline when we've done wrong. And when we need to do this, he reproves us, because look at what the result will be. As James says here, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's something that we all desire, you know. That is something that if you have the Spirit of God, let me say it that way, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you are going to desire more than anything else. Lord, make me what you intend to make me. Make me complete. And therefore, my friends, a Christian will want to be shown when they've done something that's wrong or doing something that's wrong, okay? We began this passage in chapter 5 of Hebrews last week, and we saw that the apostle writing this book had to end his discussion of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He's had so much to say about the priesthood of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ was a priest according to the order of the ancient priest Melchizedek, not according to Aaron and his priesthood, but according to a one who was 400 years predated Aaron. But he had to stop his teaching on this because he knew that the Hebrews he was writing to were not ready to hear more. You see, they needed to repent of something. He needed to reprove them. As a good pastor and an apostle of Jesus Christ, he had to do this, to rebuke them for something. And so he says in verse 11, look here, concerning him, we have much to say. That him would be referring to Melchizedek, but ultimately about Jesus, who is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. This was a strong reproof, wasn't it? A strong rebuke for those Christians to have to hear. That the Hebrews received this rebuke, though, tells me something. You know what? It tells me that God loved them, because God disciplines every son that he loves. So he loved them, you know, and was not going to let them get away with what they were doing any longer. And that's why he's brought this apostle to that point of writing this letter, to rebuke them of what they're doing, to keep them from going headlong into apostasy. Remember, Revelation 3:19, God said, again, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And remember in Proverbs 3:11 and 12, look what it says there. I have it for you. My son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, there it is again, right? Those who he loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. You sons out there, and you daughters, when your father disciplines you, it's because he delights in you, okay? So that's a good thing. Remember, beloved, again, that the whole book of Hebrews here was written to preserve those believers from falling into apostasy, because they were heading in that direction. Again, in verse 11, let's go back to verse 11 there in chapter 5. He says, you have become dull in hearing. He told them that they had become lazy. He was saying, you've become lazy in your faith. He understood that instead of being mature Christians, which they should have been after, what, 35 or 40 years of the Hebrew church being in existence there, they were just spiritual babes. They were just infants. He said in verse 11, I have much more to say about Jesus and Melchizedek, but it's hard to explain to people who have become dull in hearing. The apostle was confronted with two difficulties. And we see those in verse 11. There's two difficulties he has. First, the truth. The first difficulty is that the truths of the Christian faith aren't all easy things to grasp or to explain or to expound upon. They're not easy, and they can't all be taught in one day. So that's his first difficulty. And his second difficulty was that the Hebrew believers there were dull learners. Okay? The Greek word he used there for dull learners means slow moving in mind, slow in understanding. I think he's describing me at times here. Dull of hearing, apathetically forgetful. We wouldn't want to be that, apathetically forgetful. One commentator said it can be used of a numbed limb of an animal which is ill or wounded, and it can't use its leg again, or it's kind of been used that way. So it can, and he also goes on, it can be used of a person, dull of hearing, can be used of a person who has the imperceptive nature of a stone. That's getting pretty bad, isn't it? The apostle went on to say now in verse 12 again that his hearers had been Christians for many years, and yet they're still immature babies, you know? He makes the contrast there between immature Christians and a child, just like there's an immature Christian comparing it to a child. And he makes the contrast in that passage also between milk and solid food, okay? This example is often used in the New Testament. Take your sermon helps there and look with me at some examples where we see reference to either babes or milk or the lack of maturity. In 1 Peter, look, he said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. That's what babies do. They desire the pure milk, right? That you may grow thereby. In 1 Corinthians, listen, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians, look, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are carnal. Again, reference to the milk and immaturity. 1 Corinthians 14, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And then in Ephesians, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is head, even Christ. It's very dangerous to stay a child, isn't it? A child is easily swayed. A child can be taken away from the truth, as it says there, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's why God wants us to grow up. Verse 12, getting back to Hebrews again, look there with me, says that by now they should be teachers. Now, he's not necessarily talking about that in a literal sense, like out there going about teaching themselves. It was interesting for me to see that to say that a man was able to teach was, in the Greek, the way of saying that he had a mature grasp on the subject. To say you should be teachers, that means you're a person who has the firm grasp on it. It reminds me of one of the qualifications of an elder, that he is apt to teach. He is able to teach. And again, the Greek idea of that is he has a full grasp on the subject of the Scripture. Not necessarily that he can get up and expound the Scriptures, but he has a full grasp on it. And instead, the writer says that they still needed someone to teach them the elementary principles of Christianity. This phrase, the simple elementary principles, has a variety of meanings, my friends. In grammar, everything has elementary principles. In grammar, the elementary principles are the ABCs, as I mentioned last week, right? The ABCs, you start out with that. In science, it means like the four basic elements of which the world is composed, which they say is earth and water and air and fire. And so every discipline out there has its elementary principles. I think it was disappointing to the writer, to the apostle here, to the Hebrews, that after so many years, the Christians there that hadn't gotten past the rudimentary principles of Christianity. They were like children who did not know the difference between right and wrong. And in fact, he says, you need someone to come and teach you the basic principles here. It's not that they just had the basics there, that they needed somebody to come in and teach them again the basics. This is a problem that haunts the church in every generation, my friends. It is that many Christians refuse to grow up. Christians can refuse to grow up in the knowledge of the Word of God. There are Christians who just want the basics, and they don't want to think deeper than just the basics, you know. There are people who say what was good enough for our fathers was good enough for us. And my father didn't know very much, and that's good enough for me. There are Christians that are satisfied, though, in their faith There has been no development of understanding for 30 or 40 or 50 or even 60 years. They're grown men and women and yet insist on remaining content with the religious development of a child. It is true that Jesus said that we must have a childlike faith. We know that, right? But that did not mean that we are to have only the understanding of a child and leave it at that. Okay? Remember Peter Pan? Peter Pan is a nice story about a boy and his friends who didn't want to grow up, right? Wasn't that what the story of Peter Pan was about? But the person who will not grow up in real life makes a tragic mistake, you know? We need to be careful, my friends, to make sure that we don't remain in the religious understanding of a child. We have to grow up in every way. We have to grow up to be a man, to be a woman, okay? We grow up in every way. But we spiritually, we have to grow up so we don't remain just having a child's understanding when it comes to having a mature faith. So now in verse 13, he goes on to say this. Look there with me at verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Here the author's making the contrast between milk and the word of righteousness. Okay? In verse 12, he made the contrast between milk and solid food. It's a little bit different now. But here he makes the contrast between milk and the word of righteousness. In every generation, my friends, milk has, ever since mankind started having babies, milk has been given to the very young until they get old enough to receive solid food, right? No doubt this is referring to a nursing mother. As she nursed her little one and gave them milk, but then as the child grew up and they got older and they got stronger, then they began feeding them Gerber's baby food. And remember the peas. And remember the carrots. And the squash. Did you ever taste that stuff? And you older ones who had children, and you younger ones probably did have to taste it. But I remember tasting some of that when I was giving it to my boys. And it's like, no wonder they don't want to eat this stuff. But at least it was solid food. And when they got older, parents began to give their children real solid food. Beloved, for the new believer, milk is the basic elementary things of the Christian faith in one regard, okay? It is to teach someone that there is a God and that he is the one who created them and that he is holy, okay? And it is to teach that God has revealed himself to us in only one place, and that is the Holy Scriptures. That's elementary, right? That's very important. And it is to teach that God is holy, but we are sinners. That's basic, is to teach what sin is and what God has forbidden and commanded. It's to teach that the wages of sin is going to be death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is to be taught the gospel. That's the milk, right? The milk of the Christian faith is contained in Galatians 1 and verse 3 and 4. Look there with me at your sermon helps. You have to open it up there. In Galatians 1, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. That's the basics, isn't it? God gave us his Son to deliver us from this present age, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And the Father's the one who gave him, so we give the glory to the Father too, right? And the basics are here in 1 Timothy. Look, It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. That's the basics right there. The first 21 questions of our shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith teaches us the milk. If you go back and you look at those first 21 questions, I wanted us to do that, but we're running out of time today, so we won't. But then the solid food is to learn the rest of what is contained in God's wonderful word, my friends. This is something that you will never exhaust and you will never become tired of, and this is what will make you wise. It will give you wisdom and give you assurance and build your faith and give you the joy of the Lord. This is what it refers to in verse 14, where it says, "But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice," they've eaten that solid food and they've practiced it, "their senses have been trained to discern good and evil." You see? But now listen, let's go back to verse 13 again. Here it says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness." And I really think that though I've been describing milk here as just the basic elementary things of the Christian faith, I think something else is being said here in verse 13. And what I think that is that he is using the word milk here for the law of the Old Testament, which were only the basic principles for God's people of faith. The laws of the Old Testament. This is the problem that the Hebrews were having in Galatians as well as in the book of Hebrews. And the problem was the Judaizers were telling them, you need to go back to the Mosaic law and incorporate that and act like that and do all of the that was included in the Mosaic law and have Jesus also. But that's not sufficient. That's not enough. And so I think that there's a lot of merit in seeing what he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant here." So I suggest to you here that this is a way of saying the law of the Old Testament. And this is what he is wanting them to understand. They were in those laws of the Old Testament, my friends, were intended to lead God's people to Jesus Christ, to lead God's people to Christ when Christ the Messiah would actually come into this world. They were a schoolmaster to us, you see. Remember, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews who were raised up under the law of Moses. That's all they knew until they were introduced to Jesus Christ and came to faith. And when they came to believe in Jesus, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and when they came into the Christian church, they had to be taught that Jesus brought a new covenant, which grew out of the old covenant, but fulfilled the old covenant. The Jewish Christians had to be taught and understand that they were no longer under the old covenant, ceremonial and civil laws that God gave them through Moses. Now, they knew that they were still under the moral law, you know, that we have in the Ten Commandments. There's no question about that. But they had to understand that Jesus had set them free from the other laws contained in the Mosaic law. Remember with me Galatians 5:1. Look at that there in your sermon help. "It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." That's what he's talking about, going back to the old covenant laws. So those Jews had to be taught that the purpose of the laws regarding the sacrifices and the priesthood and the ceremonies for God's people before Christ, all of those principles had been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And they had to understand that those things had served their purpose, which was to point people to Christ, point God's people to Christ. Paul explained this very well in Galatians 3 and verse 23 and on. Look what he said. "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abram's offspring, heirs according to promise. So, beloved, those Christians with a Jewish background and the Jewish upbringing had to be taught that Jesus Christ had set them free from the old covenant types and shadows. That's what they were, that were fulfilled in Christ. They had to understand that Jesus came to be the fulfillment of all that was written in the law of Moses. And again, they had to understand that all the law and the prophets pointed to the Messiah, the Redeemer, and that Christ accomplished all of that. The apostle earlier in Hebrews spent much time showing the Hebrews how much greater Jesus was than Moses. Remember, he said Moses was a servant in the house, where Jesus was the builder of the house. And a servant gets much more glory. A servant is never as great as the designer and builder of the house. So I think it is likely here that by the word milk in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk, I think he is referring here to the law. And then what does he go on to say? Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Well, he compares milk there to the word of righteousness, or the law to the word of righteousness. Let me say it that way. What is the word of righteousness? Take a look at your sermon helps there. You'll see a quote by Adam Clark. He said, "The righteousness of God was the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ." I believe this to be the apostle's meaning. He that uses milk rests in the ceremonies and observances of the law and is unskillful in the doctrine of justification, for this requires faith in the sacrificial death of the promised Messiah. So you see the contrast that's going on now? I think this is the case. I think it is good for us to understand that the apostle was speaking about the doctrine when he says, he uses the word here, the word of righteousness. I think it's good for us to understand he's talking about the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. That is, at least in part, the word of righteousness, my friends. But we may also understand that by the word of righteousness, the apostle meant all the wonderful things that he is going to go on and teach them in the next 8 chapters of the book of Hebrews. I counted them up. There's 223 more verses in the book of Hebrews for him to teach them. That, too, is the word of righteousness. Okay? He has so much more to teach them and feed them. As I looked at other commentaries on this, John Calvin believed that by the word of righteousness, he meant that completeness of knowledge of Christ which leads to perfection. That completeness of knowledge of Christ which leads to perfection. And think with me of Colossians 1:28. "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." So basically, it's the gospel, the word of righteousness, the contrast between the law and the word of righteousness. It's the gospel here. You see, here the apostle basically says the gospel is the thing that will lead us to completeness and to perfection. John Owen says this. He said, "The gospel is called the word of righteousness because it reveals the righteousness of God to us." Think of Romans 1:17. and 18. Think of that, where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" John Owen went on to say, "It may also be called, because it reveals and contains the truth, the full truth, partly revealed previously." The word righteousness has this meaning both in the Old and the New Testament. So the word of righteousness is the gospel, my friends. What does he say again in verse 13? "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." But there's more. Look with me at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, 19, it says, "I have not spoken in secret. In some dark land I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, 'Seek me in a waste place.' I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright." Here we can learn that every word that proceeds from God is the word of righteousness. He speaks righteousness. You see? And look with me at Jeremiah 23. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." You know what that does for us, my friends? There we see that the Messiah, the righteous branch of David, the king that God promised was going to come, Christ, we would say, is the word of righteousness. So they were not ready for the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness being the word of God, all that God has said, being Christ himself, being the gospel, being the doctrines of justification by faith alone and Christ alone, all of that is inseparable. You know, you can't just pull it apart. You have to say it's all the word of righteousness. The author knew that the Hebrews at this point were not ready. The Hebrews, listen, at this point were not ready to depend upon Christ alone for salvation. They were not ready to depend upon the gospel alone for their salvation. They were wanting to go back to the law, to the works of the law, and to their own righteousness that they could do, of what they could do, and their own righteousness that they thought that they had as long as they did those things that were in the law. So the apostle felt it necessary to reprove them for this, because if they did not repent of this, their whole salvation was shipwrecked. That's how serious it would be. Their whole salvation. And he will get into that here very shortly in verse 6, that if you give up on Christ and justification by faith alone in Christ alone and go back to the old, there's no salvation left for you. Their salvation required that they stopped being dull of hearing and lazy infants, you see. And I do believe that this church of Hebrews heeded his reproof. And the reason I say that is because he will go on to teach them all that is contained in the next 8 chapters of Hebrews. So I think that this reproof did its work to waken them up to say, okay, we've got to do different than what we've been doing. But first they needed this reproof. And beloved, there will be many times that we need God's reproof as well to wake us up, to wake us up out of our spiritual doldrums. And since none of us here are perfect, and let us not be surprised when we do need reproving. since we're not perfect, and everyone here would admit I'm not perfect, well, don't be surprised when you do need to be reproved. And let me say this, may God help us to be as the wise man of Proverbs 9:8 rather than the scoffer. Because remember, as we started out, what it said, do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Let us be as the wise man. And beloved, thank the Lord for Proverbs 28:13. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful, but he who confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are so compassionate and kind, Lord, gracious towards us. You have provided what we need for the forgiveness of our sins and giving us your Son, Jesus. Oh, Lord, help us to not be dull of hearing. Help us to not be as those who need to be taught again the basics. Help us not to return to thinking of our salvation as depending upon works of the law. So, Lord, reprove us when we need it, we pray, and make us wise to accept it. We give you all thanks. We thank you that you love your children and you discipline everyone that you love. Continue to do so in each one of us. We all pray in Jesus' name. Amen.